So imagine you're alone out in the wilderness, and the only thing that you have with you is your knife. And as you're out there in the dead of winter, it's the first snow that you've seen in a long time. The ground is just packed down with the snow, and suddenly you hear the roar of a 500-pound lion nearby. Now, in that moment, our brains are wired to send one signal. One individual signal goes through your prefrontal cortex, and it is this: run and run away fast. And the question that you have to make in that instant is, are you going to run away, or are you going to chase the lion? And so imagine as you see the tracks in the snow, you're beginning to pursue this lion. Now, you know that the lion is probably hungry with the snow on the ground, and you also probably recognize the fact that a lion with its claws and with its paws is probably better suited to this environment than you are, but you're prepared. Years of training, years of experience in other situations have readied you for this moment, and you come to the edge of a pit on a snowy day, and you look into that pit, and you see the lion there, and you know you've reached the moment of no return. Do you jump into the pit and face the lion, or do you turn around and walk the other direction? See, I think that the dreams that God lays on our hearts are a lot like these lions. Have you ever had a big dream that you feel like you're just called to do something, but at the same time you recognize that it is just absolutely scary to think about going towards that dream? I don't know what it is in your life. I know many of us have a variety of dreams. I know for my wife and I, it felt like we were chasing a lion when we started applying for jobs when we were out in the coast. And all of a sudden, God laid on our heart this small little church in this small little community I'd never once in my life heard of. I was told it was windy. And moving away from family and friends and just knowing with such conviction that God was sending us here, that realistically, while we worried about the money, we knew that we would be taken care of. And so we chased our lion. And there's lions in each one of our lives that we can either choose to ignore or downplay or go into. And one challenge can be, you know, is this dream from your own being, or is it from God? I would challenge you that if your dream in life is to own a Lamborghini and a massive mansion, chances are that's you. But God lays things on our hearts at times, and they can be absolutely scary. And sometimes we ignore them, right? We kind of push them away because we're so afraid of what's going to happen. We let them just kind of sit in the background sometimes. Some of us, we think, that's really going to shake up my life, and I don't know that I want my life shaken up. But what we need to understand here today is that the only way to be used by God to your full potential is to chase lions. Now, don't get me wrong here. I am not saying that God can't use you if you don't chase the lion. I'm not saying that there's some kind of salvation thing at play, that Jesus isn't going to love you if you don't do this. There's nothing like that here. But what I'm saying is that God has put something in every single one of us. He has made us for a particular season, for a particular purpose. And when he lays a dream in your heart, if you refuse to go into that dream, then you're refusing to live up to the full purpose that God has designed you for. So the only way to be used by God to your full potential is to chase lions. Scary stuff. So maybe you're here today and you're just like, you know what? That sounds great, but I'm pretty comfortable right now. I'm pretty comfortable in my life. I'm feeling pretty good with where I'm at. I know what my schedule is like. I'm happy with the status quo. Don't you know, Pastor Stephen, I just retired. I'm done now. I don't need any more of this kind of stuff. Do you know the stress that's going on in my life already? I can't handle anymore. Or maybe you look back at your life so far and you see disappointment. And you're just ready to give up. You're like, it can't be me. You don't know the things that I've tried and the things I've failed at or the ways that I've missed out on opportunities. It can't be me. And so we settle into the status quo. We settle into disappointment. We settle into boredom. We settle into comfort. Can I point something out about comfort? Comfort is boring. At the end of the day, comfort is boring. You can sit down on your comfy couch for a while, but eventually you got to recognize you're boring. You can hide away inside your house and say, I'm not going to go out with friends, but eventually, you know what your comfort is? It's boring. And if you read this book that God has given us, where he reveals his plan for us and reveals who he is to us, my word, I will tell you, God is anything but a God of boring. In fact, when people get too bored, God has the tendency to go, hey, time to wake up. Come this way. It's time for an adventure. Today, if you have a mobile device with you and you'd like to follow along with the things that I'm saying, take your own notes and all of that, I'd encourage you to pull it out and in your browser go to ascc.life. Tap on the message notes tile there and you'll be able to follow along with us. We're going to be reading out of the book of 2 Samuel. This is a book from what we call the Old Testament. It's the scriptures that God gave us that we got before Jesus came to earth. And they point the way to Jesus. They tell us a lot about God. They tell us about how things came to be to the point that they are now. And what we see in 2 Samuel chapter 23 we're going to be looking at is we get this picture of David's mighty men, these 30 amazing warriors in his army. See, what we need to understand is a little bit of backstory with David. David, when he was a young shepherd boy, was anointed by a prophet of God and told, you're going to be king. The problem was that there was another king on the throne. And that king had been anointed by God as well, but that king had turned away from God. And as David grew older and as he slew a giant and as he came into Saul's court and as he was a military commander in Saul's court, Saul, the current king, got really jealous of David and decided that he was going to chase him down and kill him because he was a threat to his reign. But there were people, there were individuals who had caught a dream from God that they needed to be a part of bringing David to the throne that he had been promised. And so there were these 30 amazing men among his military who were there. They had a dream. They had a vision from God to stand against all the odds and help David claim the throne. And in that group of 30 people, there were three commanders. And interestingly enough, the three commanders were part of a group called the Three. But today we're not talking about the Three. In fact, we're talking about somebody very fascinating. And somebody who, because of what he decided to do, because of the dream of putting David on the throne, because of a dream that God had put in his heart, and the way that he proved himself and stood his ground, he became greater than most of the 30, and in fact became renowned among the three, even though he wasn't one of them. So let's read about Benaiah here today. We're going to be looking at verses 20 and 23 of 2 Samuel 23. So let's read this together. There was also Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab. Another time, on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. Once, armed only with a club, he killed an imposing Egyptian warrior. I got to stop there. You might think, ooh, an imposing Egyptian warrior. What's the big deal about that? Well, if you go over to the book of Chronicles, which also tells this story, it says that this Egyptian warrior was 7'3" tall in a day and age where the average person was 5 feet. So imagine that. You're going up against a big, massive Egyptian warrior who's 2.5-ish feet taller than you are. He's got a big, huge spear, and you're like, look at me, I got a club. What's he do? We're told that Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Deeds like these made Benaiah as famous as the three mightiest warriors. He was more honored than the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three, and David made him captain of his bodyguard. Let's pray quickly here and continue to just ask God to speak to us. Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity to learn about these people who, at first blush, we may wonder why they're in the Bible. But today, Lord, as we discover the dreams that you gave these people and the dreams that you put on our hearts and the way that we can stand against fear, Lord God, I ask that you will just build something up within us that pushes us into the things that you have planned for us, Lord God. So I thank you for the words that you're going to speak to people's hearts through the Holy Spirit. And I ask today that you'll take my feeble human words that I'm about to speak and make them something worthwhile through that Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Benaiah, like, this is a man's man, right? Like if you're into that kind of thing, like, manly men, this is a manly man. Like, he sees a lion and he goes, I don't know what it was. Maybe they were hungry. It's snowing. He's like, hey, a lion. It's the first animal I've seen forever. I'm on a hunting trip. Let's feed the king. I don't know what it was. Or maybe he's just like, I bet you if I take down a lion on a snowy day in a pit, David's going to be like, I see you. I'm impressed by you. You're going to be my bodyguard. Whatever it is, when that lion faced him, he didn't run away, but instead he charged forward. He went into that. He pursued his dream, and he came out the other side alive, and the lion wasn't. Now, you could say that this would be kind of an impossible thing, that taking on a giant could be an impossible thing. And in fact, I think lots of times when God puts a dream in our hearts, we look at that dream and we say, God, you got the wrong person. You don't understand who I am. Moses did that, didn't he? Right? God comes to Moses. He's like, hey, listen, here is the dream that I'm giving you, the call on your life. Go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And all of a sudden, Moses developed a stutter, like raised in the king's court, but now he can't talk very well. Oh, I'm sorry, God, I can't do that. I can't talk very well, see? It's impossible. Why would he let him go? Don't you know I'm an outcast? Benaiah, this was impossible. I think you can see there as we read this this account of some of the things that Benaiah did, a normal person isn't going to do that unless God has it in his plan for them to be successful. I want you all to understand that God-sized dreams often seem impossible, and that's because that's what they're supposed to be without God's help. And when God puts a dream in your heart, oftentimes it seems impossible. The likelihood of failure seems huge. And you have to ask yourself, God, why are you asking me to do this massive thing? Why are you asking me to sacrifice? Why are you asking me to do this thing that's so scary? But oftentimes it's because that's the way that God will get the glory. The story of Gideon, you've got this guy Gideon. Israel, it has these Midianite, this Midianite army that is invading their land and has been occupying it, making life miserable for them. And then God comes to this guy, Gideon, who's hiding in a grain threshing floor, or in a wine press, sorry, threshing out his grain so that nobody can see him doing it and come and take it away from him. And God's like, hey, I want you to go, and you're going to raise up an army, and you're going to free my people. And Gideon's like, say what now? And so he builds up an army, and God goes, Gideon, just so you know, you got too many guys there. You know, if anybody just had a kid or just got married or anything, just send them home. It's like, okay, I guess I can make do with this. Well, no, actually, you still have too many guys here, so why don't you just ask anybody if they're afraid, just send them home. He's like, okay, so we're down to a pretty small group here, God. And we're going against like tens of thousands of guys that are way better equipped than we are. What's going on here? And he's like, well, here's the thing. You still have too many guys. Gideon ends up with 300 guys armed with swords, clay pots, and torches. And then God gave Israel the victory. What was impossible became impossible with God. The Apostle Paul, here was a guy, before he became the Apostle Paul, he was named Saul, and he was pursuing Christians, trying to put them in jail. He had a passion for hurting God's people. And then Jesus confronted him, turned his life around, and made him have a passion to share the very message of the gospel that he had been trying to kill with the Gentiles, with those that weren't from the Jewish background. And man, what an impossible thing. I'm just one guy. I'm a Jew, and now you want me going to see the Gentiles and sharing this message with them? He faced stoning. That's not a drug. That's like having people throw big rocks at you until you're dead. He faced imprisonment and beatings. And yet in all of it, this impossible task of spreading the good news of Jesus throughout the world was possible, not because Paul was exceptional, But because he had God on his side and he pursued the dream that God had given him. I want to share with you one dream. It's the biggest dream that ever occurred in this planet. And it's the reason why we can count on God to come to our aid when he gives us these impossible dreams. God created this world, but humankind decided to turn away from him. We decided, you know what, God, you gave us a pretty sweet deal, but I think that I can make things better if I'm in charge of things here. So we disobeyed him. We tried to become gods in our own eyes. Because of that, we broke the relationship that we had with God, the life-giving connection we had with him. And we brought the curse of sin and death into the world. But God had a dream. He had a dream. He had a dream to see his lost creation brought back to him. He had a dream to send his only son, Jesus, to earth to enact the greatest act of sacrifice ever witnessed and ever to be witnessed by dying on the cross for our sins. This is an impossible dream. God coming to earth as a human being? How can this happen? God taking everyone's sin, the weight of everyone's sins, the consequence of our sins upon himself for us, if only we'll turn away from the wrong things we've done and begin to follow him and place our trust in him, that he's going to do it all? This is impossible. And yet Jesus pursued the dream that he and his Father had had in heaven, pursued it to the cross, died a criminal's death as a completely innocent person, the only completely innocent person ever to live on earth, died on a cross for you and for me, and in that moment paid the penalty for the sins of anyone who will turn to him. And then it looked like things were done. But you know, it would be a great story, but not one that we put much stock in if that's where it ended. But God continued to enact his dream, and that 3 days later he rose Jesus from the dead. Jesus has won the victory. Jesus has already won the war. And so when we go into the things that God has placed on our hearts to go into, and they seem impossible, let me share with you that we have the God who had a dream and overcame everything, the most impossible thing in the world. He overcame it all to accomplish his dream. And if he's given you a dream, if it's a God dream in your heart, then you've got God on your side. And you can chase the lion. The only way to be used by God to your full potential is to chase lions. And God's going to be with you in it. But let me tell you, too often you lose out on the full dream that God has given you because you decide to chase kittens instead of the lion that God has laid on your heart. Like, hey, have you ever done that before? God puts something on your heart. You're like, whoa, God, that's big. But you know, there's a box of furry little kittens over here. They're kind of like lions. They have claws. They're in the cat family. I'm just going to go and play with the kittens for a while. And that's me following God's dream. Right, God? That's okay. Right, God? And maybe he lets you go and do that. But let me tell you, there's a big difference. You know, it takes a whole lot of little tiny kittens to make up a 500-pound lion. And so if we sit there and we're like, the lion's really scary, but kittens are kind of like what God's led me into, and we go that direction, we miss out on what God has laid on our hearts to do. See, there is a principle at play that we need to recognize and that too often we're unwilling to recognize. And that is that even when things seem impossible, even when it seems like chances are we're going to fail and like the end result is not going to be the thing that God could possibly intend to happen, in God's economy, God is more interested in your obedience than in your success. And so if God lays a dream on your heart and you say, God, that's going to fail, so I'm not going to do it, then in God's economy, you have failed. But if you go into the dream that he's given you and things don't turn out the way that you expected them to, or perhaps it is the way you expected it to, but you've given it your all and you've been obedient to what God has laid on your heart, then you have succeeded. Because you are obedient to what the master asked. See, there's an interesting thing that happens when you pursue impossible dreams that God has given you, and you're obedient to him. You please the heart of God. But not only that, but sometimes the very failure that leads you into is actually what God needed you to go through to prepare you for something down the road. Have you ever seen that? Sometimes our biggest failures prepare us for our greatest successes? See, I think that sometimes our plan A isn't even as good as God's plan B. See, sometimes we turn to God's plan A and we decide that that's our plan B when really God had that as plan A all along. And we're just like, man, God, things haven't gone the way that you wanted. I've failed. And God says, no, you're exactly where I want. Keep on going forward. Keep pursuing the dream. It's going to work out. It's just not going to be what you think that it is. Don't run away now. See, that fear of that lion, it can push us away and send us running the other direction or send us running to something God didn't intend, like a box full of kittens instead of a 500-pound lion. But the only way to be used to your full potential by God is to chase lions. Sometimes, though, we think, God, this is a really big thing and I don't know how to get started. So I'm just going to sit back for a little while and I'm going to drag my heels for a bit. I'm just going to stay here. I'm just going to stay comfortable. It's an old Jewish proverb that says there's 4 months until the harvest. And basically what this proverb was talking about was that it was what you'd use if you wanted to procrastinate on something, right? We can just live it up. We can party. We can do whatever we want and relax because there's 4 months till we actually have to be out there working in the fields. We're all good. We can just hang out right now. But what did Jesus say to these people that said, hey, there's 4 months until the harvest? He said, hey, open your eyes, look up out into the fields because they're ripe for the harvest. He says, the time to do this is not in 4 months. The time to start doing this, to be obedient, is now. And the way that we can be obedient, the way that we start into what God has for us, the way that we begin to pursue the lions that God has laid on our heart to pursue is to start chasing the only way to start chasing the dream that God has given you is to put one foot in front of the other. Too often we try to create this big elaborate scheme and have it put completely 100% together before we'll even take the first step. But sometimes the first step is just saying, God, I've looked at it all. I think I'm ready for this, like 80%. And so I guess it's time to start now. God, you got the other 20, right? And we take the step. Author Henry James once wrote a story titled The Madonna of the Future. And in this story, there was a woman who dedicated her entire life to one single painting. Spent her entire life on it. When that lady died, everyone was extremely surprised and confused when they realized that the canvas she had been working on was completely blank. You see, this artist had dedicated her life to one perfect painting, but she had never started the painting because she was afraid of failing. She wanted it to be perfect. And so in that place of just desiring to create something perfect, she crippled herself to the point where she didn't even start. Because how can you start something perfect? What if I mess up? What if I'm a failure? What if I do a wrong brush stroke and it becomes safer just to sit in front of a blank canvas and do nothing? But at the end of the day, do you want your life to be known and recognized by God because you sat in front of the canvas that he'd put in front of you, but you never picked up the paintbrush and the paint and put something on it like he's laid on your heart? Or do you want to be someone that creates a masterpiece that God says, well done, good and faithful servant to? To do that, you have to chase lions. Now, there's a caveat here. I'm not saying don't do your due diligence. Okay? God lays on your heart that you need to start a multinational charity, and you're like, okay, well, I'm off to the bank to get a $1 million loan, no game plan, no idea what this actually entails, but hey, he said to do it, so this must be the first step. Get the money, right? No. There's a time to throw. But it's usually after you've actually exercised some caution first, right? So sometimes when you throw caution to the wind, you got to actually have caution that you can throw to the wind. Otherwise, you're just doing nothing. Before you take a step of faith, get the facts. Author Mark Batterson writes, dumb doesn't honor God, due diligence does. Dumb doesn't honor God. If you look at something, you're like, this is really dumb. But hey, God said to do something kind of parallel to this, so I'm not going to look into the facts. I'm just going to rush into it. That's dumb. God gave you a brain for a reason. See, while faith mustn't ignore the facts, we can't ignore the facts. We live in a physical world. Faith also must not ignore God. Must not ignore God. So here's what you do. You count the cost, and then you add the power of God into the equation. Count the cost, and then add the power of God into the equation. So do your due diligence. And then when you go, you know what? There's like a 60% chance that this is actually going to work. Add the power of God into the equation. Ask yourself again, with God, is this going to work? The only way to be used by God to your full potential is to chase lions. See, I believe that all of us have a dual destiny. The first part of our destiny is to become more like Jesus and seek to please God. That's all of us. That's what he lays on all of our hearts. That's our first and primary thing that we need to do, and that includes going out into the world and sharing the good news of Jesus with people out there. Doing our part in getting 600 people experiencing the love of Jesus by the end of 2020, seeing 20 people become new, vibrant, faithful, and fruitful believers in Jesus Christ by the end of 2020. That's us working together out there to accomplish the purposes of Jesus. But guess what? There's a second destiny that each one of us has, and that is for us to become who we were created by God to be. Because you are different than I am. You have different friends than I do. You have different gifts and abilities and talents. You're of a different age. You're of a different ethnicity, possibly. You live in a different place. You work in a different place. There are things that you can do that I cannot do, and there are things that you can do that the person next to you cannot do, because each of us has been made unique in the image of God. And when he lays a dream on your heart, he's not laying that dream on your heart because he wants to mess with you. He's laying that dream on your heart because he created you for the dream. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." He already knows what's going to happen. He's laying these dreams on your heart to propel you into what he wants for you. A couple of years ago, Nancy came to this church, and she was wrestling with a lion, trying to decide whether she was going to chase it into the pit or not. See, God had given her a dream to start an association for homeschoolers. There's nothing in southern Alberta for that, unless you went to Calgary. She wanted to be able to connect people together. But see, this dream was scary. It was big. She didn't know how it would work. She didn't know if it would work, and she knew that she didn't have the skills herself to make it work. But one day at the end of one of our services where we called people to be faithful to the call of God in their lives, she came to the front and she asked for prayer. And in that moment, she decided, I'm taking that step into that pit on a snowy day and I'm chasing down that lion. And she pursued it. And friends, I want you to know, whether she had failed or succeeded, in God's eyes, she had succeeded because she was being faithful to the dream that he had laid on her heart. But can I share with you that she did start that homeschoolers association and that it blessed people, and that in fact, even though her family has moved away to a different country now, that homeschool association is still going and servicing Fort McLeod and Lethbridge and Pincher Creek because she followed the dream that God had put on her heart. She overcame the fear that she felt and she went for it. The only way to be used by God to your full potential is to chase lions. And so here's what I want you to do today, if you're willing to join with me in this. The first is commit to chase your God-given destiny. Don't be ruled by fear, but instead be ruled by the power of God. It doesn't have to be all on you. Just let yourself go into what God has put on your heart. And the second thing is consider today, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and tell you, what can you do this week to begin chasing your dream? Because the fact of the matter is, I can't get more applicable than that, because I don't know what the dream God has given each one of you is. And it's going to look different for each one of you. The only thing I can say is the first step is taking a first step. The first step is overcoming your fear and being willing to take a first step toward the lion and not away. Can I invite you all to pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I know that this message has possibly actually stirred up fear within us. Maybe it's brought to some of us, some of our minds, dreams that were given to us that long ago were forgotten, that we just entered into a complacency and a comfort in ourselves as we thought, no, that dream, it's not for me anymore. I just misunderstood it. I don't need that dream. God, will you just help us to not ignore it, but to begin to do the due diligence that we need to do, but not to use that as an excuse either to not move forward, but that we will take that first step and we'll take the second step and begin moving towards the goal that you've put in front of us. And that when we face that lion down, Lord God, that we won't turn and run, but that we will face it and that we will attack it because we know that you go with us, Lord Jesus. So Lord, in this place right now, I just ask that each person who is asking you to show them what that dream is, to show them the first step in the dream, to give them courage to pursue the dream. Lord, will you just speak to them this morning? And as you do that, as you all keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to speak to anyone who's in this room or who's online right now who doesn't know Jesus. But you heard about this sacrifice that Jesus made for you because of his great love for you. And it stirred something in your heart, and you're thinking to yourself, now I need to follow Jesus. I need to know him because he did something for me. He gave it all for me. He pursued the greatest dream for me. And in him, I can have the victory. I want hope. I want peace. I want to know love and joy. I want the forgiveness of God in my life. If that's you right now, I want to tell you the first thing that you need to do. The first thing that you need to do is you need to believe in your heart who Jesus is and what he did. The second thing that you need to do is you need to be willing to repent of your sin, that is, turn away from the wrong things that you've been doing, the ways that you haven't been living according to God's plan for your life. If you're willing to do that, then it's time to turn towards Jesus. Call out to him and accept him as the master of your life. So right now, I'm going to guide you in a prayer that you can pray with me. It's just a simple prayer, asking God into your life and acknowledging that he's bringing you into his life, that he is allowing you to die to yourself and bringing you to life with a new identity, the identity of Christ Jesus. So with no one looking around, we're going to pray this prayer together, whether you're online or here. Just pray this prayer with me. It's a confirmation of what's already going on in your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your dream. Thank you for your forgiveness. I trust in Jesus, that he died for me, that he rose again for me, that in him I can be free, and in him I am forgiven. I commit today, from this time forward, to follow you. Help me to turn from my old way of life and to pursue the new. Be with me this day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All around this room and online, if you prayed that prayer today, if you're here, there's a blue card in the seat back in front of you. It says, I have decided. I'd encourage you to fill that card out and put it in the offering plate as it goes by in just a moment here. This is how we make sure that we know who you are and can help guide you through this process that you're in. If you're online at ascc.life, you can tap on the Get Connected tile and fill that out. Just let us know the decision that you made today so that we can follow up with you, make sure you have a Bible, get you connected with a local church that's nearby you. Because this isn't something that we do alone, but this is something that we do in community. God bless you all. I'm going to invite Travis up today to receive our tithes and offerings. God bless you all.